Well, let me grab, I think I just gave away the one I had. If you guys don't know who I am, my name is Tyler. I am a deacon here at Submerge. And as mentioned, Pastor Paul and his lovely bride and family are in California. And they made it there safely, praise the Lord, and are having a great time hanging out with Juan and Hian and Susie. I know all of us have just dearly missed that family, and it's wonderful that they can go out there and spend time with them. Pastor Bob is up in Grand Forks, and Donnie, I believe, is down in Arizona. So that leaves me to speak today. Today we're going to be talking about a life worth living. Now, there's a lot of people, and I don't know, it's just a blessing, a gift that God's given me for a while now, that people will just naturally come and talk to me about different things going on in their life. And since the job I've had now for better part of 10 years in the financial industry, people continue to just tell me what's going on in their lives. And in the world, because in the world they don't have Christ, they look at, what am I doing with my life? You know, that age-old question, what am I supposed to be doing? What am I here for? They don't have the answers. They can fabricate things that may sound good, but they don't have the answers on it. So today, a life worth living, and the message actually put, I don't know if you guys looked out there, was when we live a life worthy of the Lord, it glorifies God. And we're going to be talking out of Colossians here, Colossians 1:1-12. So if you have your Bibles, you guys want to open it up, and we will do some scripture reading here. Now, I'll give you a little context before we actually read it about this chapter. I like to do that. Actually, it was something I did a little research on not that long ago. A lot of times, we jump into scripture, and if you're not one of those that have read the Bible 20 times and studied it, you might not know the context of the scripture we're going through. So I really like the idea of talking about the context of it. So in Colossians 1 here, this is a letter from Paul, one of the original disciples of Jesus. And he was going around the church because, you know, the churches were pockets of churches that had been planted. And this was after Jesus had died and was raised again on the third day. And Paul was in prison, and he was informed that the Christians at Colossae had been under attack from false teachers, challenging the deity of Jesus, the authenticity of Jesus claiming to be the Son of God. Though Paul had never been there, he wrote this letter to help the people address the issue head on. So that they were getting this letter from Paul to address the fact that they were being challenged that Jesus really was the Son of God, that the importance of him raising from the dead on the third day. So let's read it. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up in heaven, that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live in a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. So Paul, at the beginning there, is glorifying God and introducing himself and Timothy. Just at the beginning right there. And then he goes into thanksgiving and glorifying God through what he is doing through them. Then he tells them that he's been praying for them and on behalf of them to the Father. So we're going to start back in verse 10. And I should preface this. When we were talking about giving the message today, months ago, I really felt like I should ask my wife, you know, if she had any thoughts on something I could speak on. And she gave me the scripture. And so, you know, Bob in marriage, pre-marriage counseling says more than half of what you hear from the Holy Spirit usually will come from your spouse. And so there's a lot of just truth in if they care for you, if you're one, they're going to say out of love things that God has put on their heart. And so anyway, I am not going to deny that request. And so that is what we're talking on today, is scripture my wife lovingly gave to me to speak on today. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. So the first thing that we do if we are to live a life worthy of God, one that glorifies him, is that we will continue to understand the fact that we're not saved by works, but we were created for good works. We were saved for good works. And those good works, we know, will bear fruit. This is the truth of it. Pastor Paul actually spoke not that long ago how we identify believers is because of the fruit in their life. Now, it's interesting to think, and the world thinks of it like this. If we become believers, life becomes boring, right? Can't do this, can't do that. You have to give up this, you have to give up that. And the truth is that sometimes when you go into a family or you go into a position, there's decisions made. Will I sacrifice this for this? It just happens. Now, it's a little bit old news, but if you watched and heard about the royal wedding that long ago, Meghan Markle married into the royal family. Now, when she married in, she had to give up several things. She had to agree to several things to be married into the royal family. A few of the things I found out: no mini skirts, no dark nails. She's not allowed to vote in England, even though she becomes a citizen there. None of the royal family votes. They can vote, but because of the queen, she doesn't vote because she wants the voice of the people to be heard, not of royalty. And so they all just know what the queen does, we do. And she doesn't vote, so we don't vote. Then there is no bare legs. She had to give up acting. I don't know if you know this, but she was an actress. Some medical nurse, she was in acting. And so that's really until she married into royalty was her claim to fame. And then no social media. No social media. In this day and age, it's kind of a big deal. You got to stay off your Snapchat, your Facebook, your Twitter, your, I don't even know what the other ones are. I don't even have all any of those other ones. But, and there's other stuff. So she had to decide, if I want to get married to this man that I love, and I want to become part of this royal family, which I know has a bunch of benefits, I have to give these things up. Is it really, would you, I mean, you can, but would you really look at that and go, oh man, so boring, marry into the royal family, my salary is like six figures for breathing, and, you know, whatever, so boring, I got hundreds of servants to just take care of me, I'm gonna hang out with the queen, yeah, yeah, boring. Well, we get accepted into the royal family when we become believers. We are created to be part of this royal family. And it's not a thing that we are just giving up to say, oh man, it's no fun. The truth is that we were created for this royal, amazing family that is every bit as fun as they would say living in the world is, because there's no strings attached. There's no consequences after, negative consequences. It doesn't become a, you don't become a slave to that, because we became a slave to this world, to sin. It's amazing. I think of it in marriage. I married up when I married my wife. I don't deserve my wife. I think it was one of my nephews. The first time my wife and I went home for Christmas and we were engaged, they said, why are you marrying him? He doesn't deserve you. You know, you're too good for him. And I think they were like six or eight or something like that. So, you know, the sad thing is that they don't really know better. And they're going to call it like they see it, right? And so up to that point, I really didn't have such a great life. I wasn't living very much a moral life until I got saved in 07. So they weren't wrong. But there was things once I became saved, and once I decided I wanted to be married and have a family, I said, I got to give up these other things if I want to be responsible. I can't just blow money. If I want to be able to financially have a future, if I want to be able to have credit to buy a home, I just can't go out every night and spend my money on anything my heart says I should. So we choose to give up on things for better things. And the truth is that when we live a life that glorifies God, we will bear fruit and choose to do things that pleases the Lord. My children, when they disobey, there's a verse that we teach them and have taught them. We don't pound it in their face when they disobey. But, I mean, we've taught them, you know, children, obey your parents. Why? Why do we do that? It's not just children obey your parents. That's not the verse. That's not the whole verse. That'd be out of context, that children, you should just obey your parents. It's children obey your parents, for it pleases the Lord. It doesn't just please the parent. The parent shouldn't be making rules just because it makes it easier on them. They're not making rules because they want the child to just do whatever they want. That's barbaric. It's because it's in the best interest of the child, to create discipline in the child. And so the truth is that children should obey their parents. And this was all of us, because we're somebody's child, all of us. All right? Children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. So important. The pleases the Lord part. And right here in verse 10, it says, and we pray this in order that we may live a life worthy of the Lord, and may please him in every way. bearing fruit. You know, Paul here, the Apostle Paul, not Pastor Paul, raises the standard of bearing fruit because he says bearing fruit in every good work, not most good works, not some of your good works, in every good works. Now, don't be fooled. You're not going to do an action and then create an automatic reaction. All right. We've been in Fargo, this church, for years here, and we've made some traction. But, you know, would we have loved to see this four times larger? Yes. But we've bared fruit. Good things have very much came a part of it. And it's important that we understand that if you feel like your life isn't bearing any fruit, you might want to look at what is the things that are feeding your life, that you're patterning your life after, what you're going after, what's your intent. Matthew 7:19 states, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Pastor Paul stated, and I stated this already a few weeks ago, that we identify believers by fruit. But Matthew 7:19, which I just read, stated, if we don't bear good fruit, we should be getting rid of. Seems harsh. I'm not saying that you don't see somebody bearing good fruit, you should go and kick them out the door. I'm just telling you, it's a self-check. Something we got to check ourselves. Are we bearing fruit? Are we doing things that pleases the Lord? If we're not, then our actions are worthless right now. And we need to go, Lord, I am sorry. What is it that you want me to do? I'm going to go on a side tangent on that just for a second. One of the things that has been profound, that as I talk to believers and they seem very unhappy about their Christian walk and they're unhappy with their local church or unhappy with Christianity after hearing about it, is because they feel like there's just not very much going on in their Christian walk, in their Christian life. A lot of hypocrisy in the churches. And one of the things that they forget, churches do, is the importance of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just going to church on Sunday, not just tithing, not just reading our Bible, not just it's a relationship. And it is the most important thing that we have, is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And when I think back to other churches that I've visited, and they go through their service, and they talk about stuff, and they go through the Bible, they leave out this huge, important section of your relationship with Christ, your individual relationship with Christ, what is driving your relationship, your life, and it is your relationship with the Lord. It's so important. Because these other things seem crazy if you don't have this relationship with the Lord. So we're created worthless. We're worthless if we're not doing, if we're not having fruit and we're not doing the Lord's will. And remember, fruit doesn't mean immediately. It might take a while. There's prophets that spent years and years and years planting seed and they never saw anybody get saved. But people got saved in droves. They just didn't see it. All right? So don't feel that just because I don't see people getting saved, I'm not doing the Lord's work. That's not what I'm saying. All right? Again, you will feel that way if you're not having a relationship with the Lord. You'll feel like I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But God will put peace upon you and say, you're doing it, my son. You're doing it, my daughter. You just keep doing it. Because you're doing is what I'm asked. And that's important. But to illustrate this, worthless tasks, we're created to do good works. If I give you two tasks, I say, here's some rocks. I want you to pound them into smaller rocks. And I give you another one, and I said, I want to give you an apple. I want you to cut this apple for me. And I give you a double-headed sledgehammer, and I give you a paring knife, and you take the paring knife to the rock, you're going to waste your time. You ain't going nowhere. If you take that double-headed sledgehammer and you go to the apple, you're going to get some applesauce. You ain't getting any slice of apple. But you reverse it, and we do use the tool the way it was meant to be. It's effective. Things happen. Wonderful things happen. And we are the same way. If we go through life and we are not doing what God is asking us to do, if we're not listening to Him, if we're not following His lead, we're worthless. Our actions are worthless. We're spinning our wheels. One of the things that's really important, and I'll continue going on here, is it says, after that, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. John 17:3 states, this is eternal life, that you know, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's, I have ESV filled in here. I don't know if you know Pastor Paul's all about the ESV, and not that he says that that's the type of Bible you should be doing or not. I'm not saying he says that at all. It's what he went to. And I've got John, but that's out of the ESV. So if you're reading something else, I say it a little bit differently. But that eternal life, though, is knowing God. Jesus. All right? So that's what eternal life is, right? But the truth is, eternal life is two parts. It's quantitative and qualitative, right? I know it might be terms that, anyway, to even to me, it's like whatever. What that really means, though, is that we have eternal life in heaven. And because God lives outside of time, He's not limited to time. And we won't be either. That's how we can live forever. That when we get our new bodies and we are the way we were meant to be without sin, and sin is no more, then we get to live outside time and we get to live forever, getting to know the Lord. But it's also quality, as this verse states, that we will have an increasing knowledge of God. So what's important about that is if you're not a believer, today you can start your eternal life. Because you can start to get to know the one true God. Today, your knowledge can start increasing. If you are a believer, then you've already started your eternal life. And you've already started gaining in the knowledge and knowing God in this relationship. And I would encourage you to continue just dating our Lord, spending time with Him, so that you gain this eternal life, because it's quality and quantity. And since we live outside of time, we're going to spend an eternity doing it, knowing the depths of His love, getting to know the depths of His love. But it doesn't mean we can't start that blessing now. That we get to know Him now. And that's amazing. Verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, that you may have great endurance and patience. You know, when we get saved, we get the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, triune God, right? So that means we receive part of God in us. The same power that raised from the dead, the same power that fed thousands, the same power that walked on water, we have right inside of us. If we would only unite with the Holy Spirit to seek with the Lord, we could draw upon that same power. The disciples did. We can too. Next, in verse 12, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. Because we should be giving joyful thanks to the Father no matter what, right? Seems like a normal, I know, supposed to be thankful. We teach our kids, non-believers tell our kids, hey, you should be thankful, right? When I was a kid, you have it so good. When I was a kid, things were a lot worse. You should be thankful. But we should be joyfully thankful, which is meaning outside of circumstance. Meaning that doesn't matter what's going on in our lives, we are still thankful to the Lord for what He has done for us, because no matter what circumstance you are in, no matter how horrific life is right now, and I will not even pretend to know the things that are going on, that we will, once the Lord comes back, once we get our new bodies, whatever horrific things have been going on, we will start different, without pain, without sin. And that's coming. And God fulfills every one of His promises. And so we should be joyfully thankful. And that we are qualified to share in that inheritance. The inheritance of eternal life that we don't deserve because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're already qualified. We've already qualified for the race, and Jesus already won it for us. All we have to do is be faithful to continue racing to the end. We just need to be faithful, seeking after the Lord. On June 16th, there was a coach from Millinore Windmere Liggerwood track team. If you're local, you might know what team that is. I'm not from the North Dakota originally, so I don't know what that team is. But I was reading in the newspaper. And on that day, the coach had to inform her team, or some of her team, that they were disqualified from the state track meet. Now, if you've ever been in sports or anything that is in competition, state is where it's at. That's the culmination of, unless you're so good you're going to go into Olympics or professional sports, it's a culmination of your high school athletics. And she had to go to, one of them was a junior, Evan Broughton. Now, Evan Broughton had previously, the month before, been signed up for 4 events. And the coach asked Evan to fill in for another event. It was a relay race. So if he didn't fill in, 3 people or 2 people, I don't know how many people were in that relay, would just be done because somebody couldn't run. So the coach knew that no person can be more than 4 events. So they scratched his other 4 events, and she put him in, and they did the event. A month later, they're going to the state track meet, and as she goes in and registers the team, they inform her that Evan Broughton is no longer allowed to participate in any events. And she starts crying. And they go to tell her that the rule is you have to register what 4 events at a certain time. You can't change it. And if you change it, you're disqualified from participating in any event. Evan Broughton, who had spent many hours and many years to get to that state track meet, listening to his coach, Evan, to help out the team, not being selfish, saying, you know what, I'll help out, now was having to sit on the sidelines. Evan was a very qualified track runner. He had multiple families come to visit and watch him at the state track meet. Evan would have done anything to be qualified to be in that track meet. Evan would have been grateful and thankful that they would have allowed him to be in that track meet. We're not talking about track in our lives, folks. We're talking about being qualified for an eternity, an inheritance, an eternity. And we should be thankful and grateful that we already are qualified as believers and that Jesus Christ has won the race for us. We just need to keep on. So when we think about our lives and what it is to live a life worthy of the Lord, are we bearing fruit? Are we already enjoying eternal life and gaining knowledge of the Lord? And are we living a thankful and grateful, joyful, filled life? Let's pray. Father, we don't deserve you. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we know that for falling short of the glory of God, Lord, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And because you died on the cross, Lord, we get that inheritance if we just choose to have a relationship with you. Father, I pray today that if there's anybody who doesn't have a relationship with you, Lord, that they say, I want this eternal life. I want the answer to life. I pray if there's people that have walked away from you, that have not really spent time seeking you, Lord, that would be a switch in their life to say, Lord, I'm sorry that I followed you, but I haven't been following you, and that I want to follow you now. All we got to do is seek you, Lord. You will fulfill all your promises. Father, I pray as we go this week that people would live a life worthy of you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.